For ease of listening, footnotes and scriptural citations included in the print version are omitted from this audio version. Ministering to the sick and shut-in. Visitation and encouragement of the sick and shut-in are an important aspect of our responsibilities. Scripture indicates that all people, including Christians, will face times of adversity, sickness, and affliction. When people encounter these challenges, they need comfort and the assurance that God is mindful of their needs and He will help them. As ministers of the gospel, our presence and prayers are a part of that reassurance. Jesus Himself referred to visiting the sick when He said of the righteous, "I was sick, and ye visited me." When He sent out His 12 disciples on their first mission, He indicated His concern for the afflicted by instructing His followers to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The concern that Christ showed for the bodily and spiritual welfare of those burdened by illness was continued by the early church in its ministry to the sick. The Apostle James observed that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Our love for God forms the basis of reaching out to meet the needs of those who are afflicted or shut in. The most important help we can offer the sick and afflicted is prayer. Though our schedules may place many and varied demands upon our time, we are never too busy to call on and pray for those who are suffering. We find instructions in James 5:13-14. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In Bible times, pure olive oil was used to anoint those who were sick, and that is what we use today. The oil has been consecrated by prayer. Ministers prayed over it and asked God to use it for His glory and the healing of sick bodies. The anointing is done in the name of the Lord, by the authority of the instructions given in God's Word. The attention and the glory are directed to God, for only God can heal. We simply act in obedience to His Word. When we anoint a person, we take a bit of the anointing oil on a finger, put it on the afflicted individual's forehead, and acknowledge that we pray in the name of the Lord. We place a hand lightly on the head of the sick person and pray aloud, asking that God will undertake and heal. We are careful not to pray so loudly that we distract or embarrass the one we are praying for. We do not touch them anywhere else, nor do we ask them the nature of their sickness. We pray in faith and with a spirit of submission, with a peaceful assurance that God will do what is for the sick person's ultimate good. While we do not know how God will answer in each individual case, Scripture indicates that extraordinary healings will occur. James concludes his instructions by saying, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." When we pray over someone who we know is a backslider or a sinner, we often repeat that verse. This is not done to condemn the individual, but if that person's heart is reaching God's way, we want him to know that God will forgive. At times, people may be physically unable to come to the ministry for prayer. When this circumstance occurred during the time of the early church, prayer was made in a different manner. We read in Acts 19:11-12, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." The believers anointed these handkerchiefs or aprons and sent them to the sick ones, in faith believing that as they received the articles, they would be healed. Following this example, we do the same today. We anoint handkerchiefs with the oil used to anoint the sick who come to us for prayer. We place a handkerchief on an open Bible and ministers put their hands on it, because they cannot put their hands on the head of the one who is sick, and pray in Jesus' name that prayer will avail for the one who receives the handkerchief. This practice has been blessed by God throughout the history of our work. Our literature and tracts are also prayed over by the ministry, and many people have been healed by laying these publications on their afflicted bodies in faith, knowing that prayers have been prayed over them. There is no charm or healing virtue in the handkerchief or the gospel literature. The blessing is in the trustful prayer of the sick person, whose faith is strengthened by the knowledge that others have joined in prayer with him for the needed healing. As ministers of the gospel, we have both a responsibility and a great privilege to reach out with prayer, comfort, and encouragement to those who are suffering. Paul included this in his list of responsibilities of Christians one toward another, telling those at Thessalonica to comfort the feeble-minded and support the weak. He charged the elders at Ephesus, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak." There are a number of practical considerations to keep in mind when we visit the sick. Call ahead. Other than in emergency situations, it generally is best to call ahead of time to find out if the patient is well enough for a visit and to ascertain what would be a good time. Keep visits brief. Our stay in the sick room should not be long unless a patient or family members request that we stay longer. When a person is seriously ill, conversing can be tiring, so we should do our best to relieve the sick person of the necessity of keeping the discussion going. We need to monitor the length of time of our visit, watching for indicators that we should leave. Always offer to pray for the sick individual, read scripture, and discuss spiritual needs or concerns. Sick room prayers need not be lengthy or eloquent, but they must be heartfelt. While we naturally ask for God's presence, comfort, and help, we should not hesitate to pray for healing. We should offer comfort from the Word of God, reading a passage if circumstances seem appropriate. When patients and family members raise questions about healing, suffering, and forgiveness, we lean on the Spirit of God to help us respond. Communicate with sensitivity. It is helpful to assess the physical and emotional climate of the patient and family members present in the sick room. As we observe their response to our initial inquiries regarding how they are doing, we probably will be able to discern whether they want to share details. Listen and be empathetic. We should adapt the tone and substance of our conversation from verbal and nonverbal cues offered by the patient and family members. Be prepared for emotional fragility. Illness, pain, and medications, along with the stress and uncertainty that often accompany serious physical problems, can all impact a person's emotions. We should accept emotional fragility as a normal response to those we visit. Tears may be close to the surface. We want to avoid offering overly optimistic comments or minimizing the individual's problems. Rather, we point them to the one who promises to bear our grief and carry our sorrows, doing our best to offer the solace of the Comforter. Use the seating provided. We should not sit or lean on the bed. We can stand for a short period of time by the patient or sit if offered a chair next to the bed so that we can talk and maintain eye contact easily. Respect confidentiality. Be cautious about sharing specifics related to the sick person's diagnosis, treatment, and expectations for recovery without permission from the patient or patient's family. For the most part, it is the immediate family's right and responsibility to share personal information as they deem best. Recognize limitations. Some people may have needs that we cannot meet, such as financial help, social services, or counseling. We must not feel guilty or pressured to go beyond our ministerial role, though we do our best to point them to appropriate resources. And we must always assure those we visit that we will pray God will supply their needs. In visiting those who are sick or injured, we should take care not to do the following. register shock or make comments about a patient's appearance. Wear aftershave lotion or perfume. Illness often makes people more sensitive to smell. Offer medical opinions or predictions about a patient's recovery. Engage in discussion or criticism about the quality of care the patient is receiving. Discuss unpleasant news, personal issues, or controversial matters. Wake a sleeping patient. Touch or move hospital equipment. Assume that a comatose patient cannot hear. Whisper to relatives or caregivers in the patient's hearing. Help the sick individual get out of bed, eat, take medications, or any other task that is the responsibility of the caregiver unless we receive express permission. When our visits are in hospitals or other care facilities, remember to observe the following guidelines. Abide by facility regulations. Be careful to abide by the rules of the organization and comply with any restrictions or instructions on the doors of the hospital room. An immediate and gracious response to any request of the staff is also important. Check in at the desk. Before entering a patient's room, it is a good policy to check in at the nearest nursing desk to identify yourself and make sure it is a convenient time to visit. Be aware that you may not be able to acquire information about the condition of the patient there. Regulations now require healthcare providers to protect the confidentiality of patients. Schedule visits appropriately. Visiting hours vary with the institution, although most facilities allow clergy visitation outside of normal visiting hours. It is generally preferable to avoid mealtimes and the evening hours. Patients typically have the greatest number of personal visitors then. Respect privacy issues. Knock on the patient's door and wait to be invited in. Be alert to signs that the individual needs privacy for a time or that staff members are waiting for you to leave to take care of a medical procedure. Offer to leave the room if nurses come in to work on the patient. Consider your surroundings when praying. If the patient you are visiting is in a shared room or ward, or the hour is late, you will want to pray quietly since other patients may be resting. Occasionally, after prayer has been offered for one in a shared environment, others in the vicinity will ask for prayer also. This is a good opportunity to reach out with compassion to others who have a need. Take appropriate precautions. When visiting individuals with communicable diseases, we should be sure to take precautions so that we do not spread contagion. It is a good practice to thoroughly wash and sanitize your hands before visiting another patient or leaving the facility. As ministers, we should be aware that some of our visits with the sick and the suffering will be physically exhausting and emotionally draining to us personally. When we give of ourselves to support one who is dealing with pain, loss, or trauma, it will impact us too. However, God's Word enjoins us to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As we do our best to fulfill this aspect of our ministerial calling, God Himself will give us the strength and support that we need. Counsel for ministers. Be careful not to equate trusting God with a refusal of professional medical care. The acceptance or refusal of medical care is a personal choice, not a Bible teaching. An individual can trust the Lord while in the hospital just as he or she trusts the Lord out of the hospital. We support and pray for one who prefers not to seek medical care in the same way that we support and pray for one who chooses to obtain medical care. The anointing oil we use in praying for individuals is regular olive oil, which has been placed upon a Bible and prayed over by two or more ministers to consecrate it. Some people may request oil for their own use at home, but we discourage any use other than that described in Scripture. Rather than holding healing services in the Apostolic Faith Organization, we encourage individuals to be prayed over following any church service. It is usual for two ministers to pray together for the sick person on those occasions. Customarily, the sick are prayed for on the platform after indicating their desire for prayer by going forward and taking a seat on the platform near the ministers. However, if the person is unable to come to the front, they may be prayed for wherever they are seated in the sanctuary. Individuals may also request to be prayed for where they live. We should always be accompanied by another minister or our spouse when praying in the home of one of the opposite gender when no one else will be present. Both the saved and unsaved may be prayed for, but the unsaved ones should be urged to give their hearts to God, since they have the promise of God that He will at the same time forgive their sins. There are times when we visit individuals in a hospital or rest home who do not have many visitors and primarily are being touched only as the staff does their work. Depending on the circumstances and personality of the patient, we should not hesitate to offer an extended handshake. Many times, holding their hands for a while as we talk communicates our love and concern to them in a way that words cannot accomplish. Comforting thoughts to share with the afflicted. We will not all be healed instantly of every physical ailment, but a lack of healing does not equate to a lack of faith. James addressed the endurance of affliction, saying, "Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Patience and endurance is required of us throughout our Christian walk. Our responsibility is to follow the instructions in God's Word and then leave the results with Him. He will answer according to His perfect will, and while we endure and are patient, He will give us grace for that time as well. Revelation 12:10 tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he does not spare us when we are sick and afflicted. He makes us feel that if we just had enough faith, we would be well. That accusation does not come from God. What comes from God encourages our faith. We must discern where such accusatory thoughts come from. Revelation 12:11 tells us, "And they overcame him," the devil, "by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." While we cannot defeat the devil in our own strength, the enemy of our souls has no power against the blood of Jesus. When we feel the powers of darkness attacking with doubts, fear, or discouragement, we can plead the blood of Jesus. We can ask for it to cover us, our mind, soul, and body, and shelter us from the onslaught of Satan. The devil cannot stand against the blood. There may be times when God answers prayers for instantaneous healing, but there may also be times when illness or disease is not taken away immediately. In 1 Peter 1:7 we read, "That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." While instantaneous healing may speak to hearts, faith in action during affliction is also a testimony that cannot be refuted. And if that is God's plan, He will maximize the impact of grace under pressure for His glory. God often uses the experience of one who has endured affliction to comfort others. Who can understand what it is like to suffer in the grip of unrelenting pain day after day? Who can empathize with the emotions that come with a life-threatening diagnosis? Who can understand the ways that Satan comes to attack those who are on the sickbed? Only one who has been there. Times of suffering can open doors to minister to others who are hurting.